And I've been 60-some games in the horseshoe. How many of you people have ever been in the horseshoe? Oh, pretty good. All right, pretty good. Okay, great rivalry. Great, great rivalry. I root for Ohio State, except when they play Michigan, I have to admit. My wife and I came over here in the mid-60s. I got tickets to the Cleveland Brown-Pittsburgh Steeler game. It was 8 below 0. We froze. Oh, my goodness. Wow. What a memory. What a memory. Well, I love to travel. This is my 40th year traveling and doing these seminars, and our ministry is tax returns for pastors and missionaries. I told a group this morning in Sunday school, yesterday, the leaders, and started really in Toledo, and then I went to Cedarville. Some of you know of Cedarville University. I taught there in a business department and worked in administration for 5 years, and the Lord called us out to Southern California. So it's been a wonderful run. And I tell this story. I was asked to tell it today. When you travel, things happen. I'm speaking in Chicago, North Chicago, a place called Rolling Meadows. And they take me down Monday morning to catch my flight back to LAX. And they messed up my seat assignment. And there were no more seats in coach, so they bumped me up to an empty seat in first class. So I go up and I sit down, and just before they close the cabin door, a guy comes in, he sits down next to me. So we're taxiing out the runway, and I look at him, and I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm in the movie industry. I said, really? I said, are you making a living? He said, oh, I'm surviving. Now we're in the air, and he asked me what I do, and I told him about my ministry, and he was really interested in it. He wanted to know my favorite verses on stewardship and all that. And we talked, not nonstop, but we talked a lot going across the country. Landed LAX, pulled up to the gate. Just before they opened the cabin door, the stewardess asked us guys in first class to just remain seated for a few seconds, and she escorts this guy off the plane. I get up to leave, and the guy across the aisle from me is laughing. And he says to me, don't you know who that was? And I said, no. He says, that was Tom Cruise. So I said, who's Tom Cruise? I had no clue who this guy was. So they were laughing. They said, we were eavesdropping on your conversation. He said, we knew you didn't know who he was. And we also figured out that he knew you didn't know who he was. We talked nonstop. Surviving. What does he make? $30, $40 million a film? I'm flying on his airplane, right? Oh, my goodness. He had a full beard. I found out later he was filming in Chicago, and so I didn't know who he was. Things happen. You never know. Well, my life is biblical stewardship. It comes out of the tax ministry to pastors and missionaries. We do taxes for pastors serving in all 50 states, and we do missionaries serving, I think, in some 43 foreign countries now. And it's been a wonderful run. It really has. I've got a great staff. The Lord has given me a great group of people out there in Southern California. We're on the campus of the Master's College and Seminary. It's a Master's University now, forgive me. And I just can't get used to that. So that's where the hub is, and I've done a lot of work with John and things and gotten to know him very well. And so it's been just a wonderful privilege to do what we do. And so out of the relationship to the pastors comes a request to come to the churches and speak on stewardship. And so this morning you're going to get the three convictions for biblical stewardship, which is the heart of biblical stewardship. The three convictions are generosity, contentment, and integrity. Starts with generosity, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. And then after this, we're going to have a little lunch, I understand. We'll do an estate planning seminar. What's the importance of a living trust? Why is a living trust so important today? We'll talk about guardianship. There was a court case recently in Connecticut about guardianship. And there's some principles there that are important. Who do you leave your kids to if something happens, and how do you do that? And so we'll talk about all that. We'll talk about the Lord's work, and we'll talk about the HIPAA agreement. That's a new deal that came in 2007 under George Bush. If I'm traveling, I'm in Jacksonville, Florida, and I'm hospitalized and my wife is in Los Angeles, she can't have access to my health condition without a signed HIPAA agreement. Most of you are probably not aware of that. But that's the law of the land, and we'll talk about that. The seminar will only last about 30, 35 minutes, so it's going to be quick. There'll be time for Q&A, and we'll get it on right away. We'll eat, get a snack, and then get to it so we can get you out of here. So it won't last long, so I would encourage you, if you have an interest, to... For those of you who can't attend, I have a booklet, two CDs out there in the lobby. First CD is what we covered in Sunday school. And then the state planning seminar, that's the second CD. There's a study guide with it. I wish I could give them to you. They're $20. And if you buy one, you want to reproduce it, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Just get it out there. So they're out there and available to you if you want them. So take your Bibles, will you, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, some translations say cloudy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In verse 24, no one can serve two masters. They either hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and treasures. You cannot serve God and money. Now, you could summarize this six verses like this. You could look at verses 19 and 20. You say earthly treasures corrupt. If money ever gets to the point where it controls your life, it will probably eventually corrupt your life. Money can do that. You can look at verses 22 and 23 and you say yearning for earthly treasures could cause you to lose your spiritual vision. You can look at verse 24 and you can say money can even draw you away from any interest in serving Jesus Christ. So if you buy into the materialistic mentality of our culture, which permeates this culture, and money begins to control your life, it will probably eventually corrupt your life. The next step, you could lose what vision God has given you to serve Him with. The end result, it could even draw you away from any interest in serving Jesus Christ. When you look at verses 19 and 20, it talks about laying up treasures on earth versus laying up treasures in heaven. There's a difference. In verse 19, we are discouraged to lay up treasures on earth. Treasures on earth are temporary. Treasures on earth have no redeeming value whatsoever. Treasures on earth are the clothes on our back, the homes we live in, the cars we drive, the pension plans we accumulate. None of that has any redeeming value whatsoever. People, we came into this world with nothing. We are going to leave it with nothing. You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? That guy left it all behind for his kids to squander, all right? Verse 20, you can say we're commanded to lay up treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven are eternal. So you could be asking the question, what are treasures in heaven? Treasures in heaven are ultimately people. Think about it. Nothing precedes us to heaven except people. Nothing will follow us to heaven except people. So I could say to you this morning, Christians should buy people for heaven. And how do we do that? By investing our lives and our resources in the Lord's work. Think about the moment, excuse me, think about the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Things began to change almost immediately. Your focus changed. Your desires change because your heart has changed. And it comes down to an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you don't fully understand the Lordship of Christ. That's a lifetime experience. But we do understand that there is a new relationship. And we're to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to obey His Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Nothing left out. Verses 22 and 23 talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is clear and good, your body's full of light. If your eye is bad or cloudy, your body's full of darkness. What's he talking about there? Now, we all have two eyes. That's how we understand the things about us. By and large, we enjoy God's beautiful creation through our eyesight. You know, we also have a spiritual eye. It's our heart. Our heart is the very eye of our soul. It's through our spiritual eye, our heart, that God's truth comes to us. How do we come to grips and understand the mysteries in the Word of God? And there are plenty of them. How about eternal life? How about God never had a beginning? Think about that one for a while in a dark room. Think about God sent His Son, His only Son, to earth as God/man to die and to rise from that grave so we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. What about creation? God created everything. You know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken, full grown. God said chicken. And there's a chicken, right? Sure. Excuse me. I hunted in Montana a few years ago, and it was 40 below. And I frostbit the tip of my vocal cords. And they said I would cough from now on. When I get into humidity, this is humidity, right? Paul? This is humidity. No, thank you. He's from Wisconsin. He didn't know how to spell humidity until he got to Ohio. All right. This is where our spiritual eye, our heart, that God's truth comes to us. That's why we read His Word. That's why we meditate upon His Word. That's why we memorize His Word. And our passion is to mirror the Word of God to the culture. That's a believer with a clear eye. A believer with a cloudy eye has probably bought into the materialistic mentality of our culture. Money controls the life. Verse 24 talks about divided loyalties. You can't serve God in treasures. You can't serve God in riches. You can't serve God in money. You can't have a clear eye and a cloudy eye. You can't have one foot on earth and your other foot in heaven. It compartmentalizes your life. Our life is a package. I said this in Sunday school. Don't come to me and say, Jim, I'm faithful to my church. I'm faithful to my devotions. I read the Word. I'm out of control financially, but I'm okay. No, you're not. You just compartmentalized your life. It's a package to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Key verse is Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where we put our money is where our heart is. Folks, how we handle our money is an outward manifestation of what's really going on in the heart and life. That's why God, in His infinite wisdom, spent so much time in His book about the subject of money and material possessions. 2,350 verses in the Bible. 2,350 talk about money. So obviously God knew it was important, and it was important for us to have access to this truth so we can apply it to our heart and life. It comes back to the heart. Take your handout. It's in your bulletin. It's called The Three Convictions for Biblical Stewardship. Conviction number one is develop a spirit of generosity in your heart and life. Understand the principle of generosity. That starts the whole process of stewardship. It's generosity. It's not how much I have. It's how generous I am with what I have. It's not talking about stinginess. It's not talking about self. It's talking about others. That's what the whole scriptural story is all about. Let me show you God's financial plan. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 16:2. And then flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. I call this God's financial plan. 1 Corinthians 16:2 and 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians 16:2, in the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Be a consistent giver to the Lord's work as God has prospered you. Well, you say, I'm not prosperous. Everybody in this auditorium is prosperous. Now, you live in America, you're prosperous. We are the most prosperous people living in the most prosperous country in the history of the world. What's sad is that most Americans take it for granted. They just want more and more and more. That's the common theme from the politicians. Are you better off than you were 4 years ago? Come on, give me a break. We're all better off. We're all well off. You live in America. We have benefits that people in third world countries only dream about. Very prosperous. Be a consistent giver to the Lord's work as God has prospered you. Now, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Now, watch how this flows. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, or a little bit, will also reap sparingly, or a little bit. He who sows bountifully, or a whole lot, will also reap bountifully, or a whole lot. So each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Very important phrase. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, when you read these three verses, the question you could ask is, what is the blessing or what is the harvest? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. People, there are two benefits that accrues to a believer who is generous. I hate these little bottles, boy. There are two benefits that accrues to a believer who is generous. The first benefit is found there in verse 7. It's love from God. It's that little phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you look at verse 7, it starts out, so each one do as he purposes in his own heart. Giving is always voluntary. We are free to give from a willing heart. It's not casual giving. It should be purposeful giving. We give with no reluctance. It's not what we have to do. There's no pressure. We give because it's in our heart. Tithing can be legalistic if you're not careful. If you come to church and give because you sense you have to give, that's a legalist. That's a legalist. It's not voluntary giving. Money controls the life. Tithing is not a New Testament principle. That's Old Testament. New Testament is proportionate giving. You give as God has prospered you. So tithing can be legalistic. It can be a form of works. You know that phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver, is not said anywhere else in Scripture. It's only said right here. You know what the Greek word for cheerful is? It's hilarious. It's God loves a hilarious giver. It's not the guy that walks in that back door, sits down in a chair and says, oh, you come to church. Come to Cornerstone and they'll sing a few songs and someone will pray. And they'll ask you for your money. No, it's a guy who comes in that back door, sits down in that chair and he says, another opportunity to give. Another opportunity to give to my church so I can support missionaries. So I can support this trip that's going to happen. I can reach out in Cleveland, in Ohio, California that really needs it. The world. I can do that. I can even double that. That's what he's talking about. That's a hilarious giving. Now there's a second benefit. Whom God loves, he lavishes. Verse 8. Verse 6 says, you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Verse 7 says, you give cheerfully. Verse 8 says, God will pour out abundant grace to you. Give, God gives back all grace. It's not health, wealth, prosperity you see taught on television today. Those are con artists. They're fleecing the flock. They get on national television and say, send me your seed money and your debts will go away. Send me your seed money and you will be healed. So gullible people send them their seed money and they're not healed. Their debts don't go away. Who do they blame for that? God. One of the most heinous crimes one can. How would you like to stand before the Lord someday? The Lord says, what did you do with your life? Oh, I fleeced the flock. Excuse me? Wow. That's not what this is all about. This is biblical theology. God gives back so you can do even more. It comes back to sowing and reaping principle. It comes back to the heart. It comes back to the motive. If you give, if you're generous, God will allow you to continue to be generous. If you're generous, you'll receive generosity. It's what the Bible teaches. You realize that God's plan for prosperity demands giving it away? God's plan for prosperity rejects according accumulation and hoarding? Demands that we give it. That tests one's very faith. It comes back to the heart. You know, the generous Christian never fears not having enough because he's generous. It's not about self. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, you give, God will refill everything. Proverbs 10, 22, God blesses the faithful giver. Proverbs 20, 27, give to the poor and you will never want. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18, if you had done what I told you, I would have flooded you. My favorite one is Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one who scatters yet increases all the more. Then there is one who withholds what is just due, but results only in more want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. If you're generous, you'll receive generosity. The Bible teaches. It comes back to the heart. It always comes back to the heart. Three things happen to a believer who is generous. Number one, it breaks the chain of selfishness in their life. Generous people are not selfish people. That's why they're generous. And number two, it'll humble you. It's humbling to be generous. Folks, we came through a tough recession in this country. People lost their jobs. What a joy, what a privilege to come along somebody, put your arm around them and say, you know what, I'm not just going to pray for you. I'm going to help you pay that utility bill. I'm going to help you buy those groceries to put on your table so you can feed your family. That's humbling to be able to do that. Number three, places a loose grip on your possessions. Because you know by the grace of God we have what we have. By the grace of God we are what we are. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver and the gold is his. He just loaned it to us. It's just on loan to us to enjoy and to serve Him with. That's it. Not any more complex than that. It's not mine. It's the Lord's. You know, the attitude of a tither is it's mine. The attitude of one is generous, it belongs to the Lord. I'm just a manager of it. It's a different mindset. It's a whole different mindset. Now, you got to watch out. You don't ever give to get. That'd be wrong motive. Because what you get back may not be material. God may give you that extra measure of faith when you need it. He may give you the ability to love the unlovable, to show pity, to show tenderness. He may give you courage when you need to be a testimony. He may give you strength when you're tired. He may give you enlightenment, wisdom. All that grace God is able to those and those He loves uniquely. That's God's intention for His elect. That's how we do good works after we're saved. That's the whole point of it. Comes back to the heart. It always does. Number two, learn to be content. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Learn to be content. This issue of biblical contentment. One of the strongest exhortations in Scripture is this issue of contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. But we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Biblical contentment is synonymous with obedience. A biblical contentment is a preoccupation with the well-being of others. Biblical contentment is not about self. Now look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This kind of a person in verse 9 is compulsive. This person is greedy. This person will probably eventually lose their integrity because money controls their life. Verse 10, that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money, it's the love of it. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know one of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture is Philippians 4:13? You see it in football and baseball stadiums, on placards. You see it on the eyeshadow of professional athletes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They looked at it as a success verse. Philippians 4:13, folks, is not a success verse. It is a contentment verse. I am content from where God has placed me. I'm content when I lose my job. I'm content when I get injured. I'm content when I get sick. That's what Philippians 4:13 is all. It's not about success. It's about dealing with adversity. With contentment. That's what that's all about. Most misunderstood verses in Scripture is Philippians 4:13. Comes back to the heart. Comes back to the heart. Let me show you two biblical examples of materialism. Take your Bibles and turn to the Mark. Mark chapter 10. Look at this. You've read this many times. Mark chapter 10. The rich young ruler. Verses 17 to 22. Look at this. Now as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. That was a lie. That was the words of a proud hypocrite. No way had he kept all these things from his youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Now look at verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I like to read verse 22 like this. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for his great possessions had him. His great possessions controlled his life. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at this one. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 60. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, Jesus was saying to these guys, if you follow me, I promise you absolutely nothing. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, I can remember as a youngster reading that passage, thinking to myself, wow, that sounds a little harsh. Lord, he just wanted to go and bury his father. That's what was going on here. This guy's dad was not dead. This guy's dad was not dead. The phrase, "I must bury my father," was a common figure of speech back in those days, meaning, let me wait until I receive my inheritance. What this guy was saying to the Lord, "I will not follow you until my father dies and I receive my inheritance." Gross materialism. Gross materialism. Comes back to the heart. Always comes back to the heart. Look at your handout. Buy a modest home. Buy cars that meet needs. Pay your bills on time. Is it a need, a want, or desire? I need a car. I want a Cadillac. I desire a Mercedes. A little bit different price tag. Meets the same basic needs. Guy that walks up to his group of buddies and sticks out his chest and says, "I have a house full of furniture from France that goes all the way back to Louis XIV. Other guy says, "That's nothing. I've got a house full of furniture from Sears that's going back on the 15th. The reality, right? Comes back to the heart. Folks, it's not the high cost of living that gets us, but living high. It's not how much we make. It's how well we want to live. It's not how much we make. It's how well we want to live. And every once in a while, we all need to look in that mirror and say, do I need all this stuff? Do I need all these toys? Do I need all these things when we've got a world of people going to hell without Jesus Christ? Wow. This, what we saw this morning, is where we need to be putting our money. To the mission field. Absolutely. Comes back to the heart. Number three, guard your integrity. Number one, be generous. That starts the process. When I'm generous, I'm dealing with the right heart. I'm generous because I'm content. I'm content with where God has me. I'm content with the circumstances of life because I know He's in control. I know He's sovereign. I know He has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose in my life, even in the tough times. We've got to remember, always got to remember that. Now, I want to be a person of integrity. Flip back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Proverbs chapter 6, this issue of deceit, this issue of integrity. "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." That's strong language. Proud look, that's deceit. Lying tongue, that's deceit. Hands that shed innocent blood, how about hands that destroy innocent reputations? A heart that deviseth wicked plans or schemes. People, if money controls your life, you're a schemer. If money controls your life, you're a schemer. And God hates that form of behavior. Feet that are swift in running to evil or mischief. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. I have a simple policy on that campus at the college. My office is right on the edge of the campus. Someone comes to me with gossip about another brother and sister in Christ. The first thing I say to them, you need to understand something. I'm going to go to the person who told me that about. I'm going to tell them what you told me. I'm going to tell them who told me. I'm out of the loop. They know I'll do that. You know, so should you. Someone comes to you with gossip about another brother or sister in Christ in this church, or anybody, or about one of the leaders, or one of the elders, or one of the deacons, and you put a Christian halt to it now. They don't repent. What does the Bible say? Confront them with a witness. They don't repent then. What does the Bible say? Tell it to the church. Whoa. They don't repent of it, then what does the Bible say? Throw them out of the church. That's called true love. You want to restore them back to fellowship. That's the whole point of it. Comes back to the heart. Always comes back to the heart. Look at chapter 16, verse 8. Look at this one. Proverbs 16, verse 8. "Better is a little with righteousness and vast revenues without justice." One who has vast revenues, one that has a lot of money without righteousness, is a rule breaker. Never been the rules? Ever been the rules on your tax returns? Business people, ever been the rules with your expense accounts? Ever take a discount you're not entitled to?
Wow, now we're getting personal, right?
Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Perverse person is a boaster. Proud. Know-it-all. My favorite is chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Mom and dad, you want to raise children of integrity? Graham and grandpa, you want to see grandkids of integrity? How about being models of integrity? All the time. All the time. My wife and I are visiting in Colorado Springs a year ago. I rent a car. My grandkids are there. During the week, I take my two grandkids, they're teenagers, out to a fast food restaurant. We eat, get in the car, back out, I back into a post. Put a nice crease in the bumper. Come back. You don't do that in front of your grandkids. I will never live that down. End of the week, take the car back to Enterprise. We're going to catch our flight. The two grandkids are with me. Guy comes out in Enterprise with a clipboard. He walks around the car, signs the clipboard, gives it to me to sign, which means the car's all right. I said, no. Wait a minute. I got to show you something. Take the back of the car. I said, see that crease in that bumper? I did that. I'm responsible for that. He was shocked. He thought I crawled up from underneath a rock. I said, I'm sorry. I said, I gave my testimony. I said, I'm accountable to the Lord. And you know what, sir? I'm accountable to these two grandkids. They know exactly what I did. We don't play, come on, people. We don't play those games. We're people of integrity all the time. All the time. Reputation is what you are when everyone is looking. Character is what you are when no one is looking. It comes back to the heart. It always comes back to the heart. Generosity, contentment, and integrity. All works together to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Now, final verse. Luke chapter 10. Look at this. Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Hey, turn anywhere you want. Oh, man. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Now look at this. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What is the Lord saying here? If you've not been faithful with a mundane thing like money, how in the world can I ever trust you with the welfare of those I love? Wow. That's treasures in heaven. That's treasures in heaven. That's a powerful text. Where's your heart this morning? What's really important to you? What really matters? It's not rocket science, folks. It's good old-fashioned discipline. And biblical stewardship is a big part of it. Very, very big part of it. Generosity, contentment, and integrity. Those are the cornerstone principles for biblical stewardship. Father, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these truths that are so prevalent. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your word that we can have something we can read and meditate upon, knowing that it's your truth. Thank you for sending your son to die, that we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And Father, maybe there's one here this morning who doesn't know you as their personal Savior. Maybe they don't have any idea what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life. We just trust that before they leave this building, they will ask someone to show them what it means to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you for the testimony of this church. Thank you for its leadership. And God, help us all to be faithful in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.